good to hear the laughter and the giggling. Good fellowship this morning. Glad to see y'all. Well, the pastor's not here this morning. You're stuck with me again. So here we go. Anyway, well, we sure want to remember Debbie and Tim. They're up in Kentucky this morning. And when you need to pray for them when they leave the United States, it's dangerous. So we need to remember them in our prayers and pray that they have a wonderful worship service there at 13th Street. Do we have any requests this morning? We've got a prayer list here printed out, but I don't know if we have any new to add to it or not. Okay.
I'm having my cataract done tomorrow morning.
Okay. Remember Jimmy.
Yeah,
he's there. All right. Well, we remember Jim. All right, we want to begin our service this morning with hymn number 236. And again, my voice is awful, so I'm not going to be able to sing, but I've got a wonderful song leader that's going to sing. He's going to lead us in song this morning, and I know he'll do a good job. Hymn number 236. This morning, I'm just going to read one verse as our text this morning. It's Romans 8:1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Our Father, we approach you, your throne of grace once again, thanking you, Lord, for this day and for each one, Lord, that you have been pleased to gather together here in the assembly. We're thankful, Lord, for those who may somehow hear us on the live stream, whatever the case may be. We pray, Lord, that your word would go forth with power and help us all, Lord, to understand your word. We pray, Lord, for myself that you'd enable me, Father, to honor and bless your name and lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, always to walk in your light. Cause us to say right things about you. Lord, we ask you, Father, to remember Jimmy and as he has the eye surgery tomorrow. We pray, Lord, that for others that are on our prayer list, they're too numerous to name. But you know who they are. You know their needs. You know the individuals. Lord, we thank you for this wondrous time, Lord, that we live on this earth, that you've given us grace, mercy, and light. You've given us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive your word. Help us this day to receive it with thanksgiving. We ask these things in Christ's name. For his sake, amen. All right, you got to. you notice I was just mouthing the words. If my in front of this microphone, if I tried to sing, I would just mess everything up. But I was singing in my heart, and I was mouthing the words, so and the Lord knows all about it. I need you to pray. My voice is getting worse. I've been to a doctor about it. Nothing they can do. My vocal cords are getting weak, and there's no way to remedy it. Well, I went to a speech therapist and took some exercises, and it helped a little, but didn't solve the problem. Let's put it that way. But it helped a little. But that's bad for a public speaker. So, anyway, well, you understand my situation there. So, all right, Jimmy, if you would play a hymn, we'll have we'll have the offertory. Stan, would you and Stevie come up and receive the offering this morning? Our Father, again, we come to you with thankful hearts, knowing, O Lord, that your goodness and mercy has been abundant toward your people. Lord, what we have, we can't call our own because you've given us not only life, health, and strength, but you've given us a means, Lord, to live on this earth. We thank you, Father, for every gift, Lord, that we've received at thy bounty. We ask you, Lord, today to bless in the offering this morning, Lord, and help us all to understand that what we have, Lord, has come from you. Let us return a portion of what you have given us with joy in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. Thank you, Jimmy. That was beautiful. He's been getting pretty good for a fellow who's just been playing the guitar for a couple of weeks. Well, things are always unusual when Tim's not here because I'm not used to doing a whole lot of this, but I want to make another apology. This thing sitting up here is not usual for me, but I prepared my message this week, and Saturday evening I decided it's time to print it. Guess what? The printer let me down. So I'm sorry you have to see this, but I had quite a few notes and there was no way I could memorize all of them. So. All right. Reading our text again, it said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the law of God is perfect. You cannot add to it, nor take anything from it, without spoiling it. The commandments are far-reaching, and they deal with every sin. Think about that. How in-depth that 10 things in the law are that far-reaching that it covers everything, every sin. So, it is the expression of the nature of the eternal God and reveals His holiness and justice. Paul is saying in these verses that first law can never deliver a person from the curse and dominion of sin. The law cannot produce a new heart. It cannot save a lost soul. It cannot produce a new heart. It cannot save a lost soul. It can't justify a guilty person. It cannot remove his sinful inclinations. In fact, we become more depraved as knowledge of the law is increased. The law in the hands of the Holy Spirit does not stop sin. It reveals sin. It does not give life. It kills. It does not make men holy. It exposes their unholiness. It strips the sinner of his filthy rags and of self-righteousness and exposes his corruption before God. The law is good. It is perfect. It is necessary and it's useful because the law was designed to declare men and women guilty before God, to strip them of any hope of coming to God by keeping the law. The law can tell a man what's right and wrong. It can command him to be perfect. It can threaten him. It can condemn him and curse him. Humanity has fallen far from God, fallen so far that it cannot get back. Man cannot get back. There is no possible remedy that man could ever conceive to restore himself to a right standing with his Creator. When Adam fell, he fell completely. And all his posterity, all who came after him, come into this world with Adam's sin, fallen from God. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Who's under the law? Every creature on every man and woman on this earth that don't know God are under the law. So it says, what things soever under the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified before God. Therefore, the deeds of the law, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7. Go back in your Bible. Just follow me in your Bibles, if you would. Go back to Romans 7. Look in verse 5. It says, and Paul speaks of a nature that every believer has to deal with, that he calls the flesh. Our old man, our corrupt nature. And this made the law weak as far as justification and salvation is concerned. We have laws in our land to protect honest men and deter many from committing crime. Well, we used to. But that's the fact. The law was out there to protect us. But it is practically powerless to stop habitual criminals. The deficit is not in the law, but it's in the person with whom it has to deal. The law becomes weak through our weakness. It sets before us a straight path and it tells us what we ought to do, but it does not enable us to do it. It shows our defects and our stains like a mirror. It is weak for that purpose because it was never intended for that end. The Christian still feels his inability and imperfections. Though he is regenerated in Christ and he delights in God's law. I cannot look to the law for justification nor sanctification, but I look to Christ, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The law cannot make a sinner righteous, nor can it make a saved man holier. Verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. In the law, is the law the cause of my sin? Most people look at the law in the coldness of the letter. And by that I mean, they look at the law like, thou shalt not steal. They say, I'm not a thief. You know, thou shalt not kill. I don't kill anybody. I don't want to kill anybody. That's how people look at the law generally. It's the coldness of the letter. And you know, it used to be if you smoked or had long hair, all kind of rules popped up, you know, with men. They put those things under the law. But the law deals with much deeper matters. It deals with thought, attitude, nature, and the will and intents of the heart. I got an example. A lady that I know on Facebook, very religious, and she's always putting religious things on there. And I don't usually react, even though sometimes I want to. When you put something on there, you're going to get all kind of black. So I generally don't, but I know this lady. And she was saying, oh, I, I'm, I'm, I won't eat pork because the Bible is against eating pork. And I knew what was in her thought. Well, I didn't put it on Facebook, but I went to the messenger and I messaged her and I said, "Look, I said, you know, if you don't want to eat pork, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. A lot of people don't, and that's fine. But if you think not eating pork is going to make you any holier before God, then you're sadly mistaken." But that was her whole thing, and I knew that's what she was thinking. And I said, a person, the reason why a person does something sometimes is more important than what they do. The motive they do it. That was what was wrong. I got a reaction I didn't expect. She sent me a message back and she said, "You're right." She said, "And I really appreciate you. I really appreciate she straightened me out on that." I said, so that turned out good, but sometimes things like that don't. But I don't like to get involved in that. But sin, taking occasion, verses 8 through 10. Look at verses 8 through 10. This is where it gets complicated, having to go back and forth. Chapter 7, 8 through 10, it says, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." Now, he said, "But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence." Well, I had that already in here. So, Paul was saying that without this spiritual knowledge of the law, sin was there, but it was dead to Paul. He thought himself to be righteous, but upon his spiritual awakening, he found himself dead in sin to God and condemned. So, for sin, taking occasion, verses 11 through 13, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by the which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Paul, you know, he had credentials. He said, if any man could make it by keeping the law, he said, I'm above all of you. I've done it all. I've kept it. Nothing. But when in his spiritual awakening, when he saw the Spirit and the Spirit revealed unto him, he found out that he was dead and not alive. He is saying that my sinful nature used the law to deceive me. He thought he kept it. The law is just and holy and good. It requires only what was right and forbids wrong. He said in verse 14, he said, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law comes from the Spirit of God and reaches to the spirit of men. It requires holiness in the inward parts. It requires spiritual service and obedience, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But the nature of the law and my flesh is opposite. Verses 15 and 16, he said, "For that which I do, I allow not." Or what he meant there was, "I approve not. For what I would, that I do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." And so, Allow here means approve. Believers do not always approve of what they do or think. But we approve of the law and take sides with it. For I condemn my evil and mourn my sins. And the child of God, who has been spiritually awakened, realizes that he still has the old man to deal with, and that the sin is still there. And it is by the grace of God that it is subdued by the Spirit. The influence of Paul's old nature accounts for his sins. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, "But I labor more abundant than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Sin cannot act. The person must act. But sin is the influence that motivates the act. Verses 18 and 19, he said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." So Paul is speaking of the old man. There is nothing in or about the old man that is good. If anything good is accomplished by us, it is God who brings it about. Old man, the old man, or the flesh, as Paul says, is incapable of good. Man will always wind up on that end of the deal. It is the Spirit that overcomes. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So verse 20, he says, "Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Now again, Paul is not excusing his sin, but he is tracing it back to the source. It is the inbred corruption of the natural man. Adam is still with us, even though we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we have a new heart. And we have underwent the circumcision of the heart by the Spirit of God, where the heart of stone is now a heart of flesh, and it's separated. It's cut loose from the flesh, and it's two. We're no longer one, but two. And there's where the warfare begins. There's no warfare before a person is regenerated. You know why there's no warfare? Because heart, soul, body all agrees. There's no conflict. It's all downward. It's all evil. But when God intervenes in behalf of one of his sheep and he regenerates that soul, now he has the mind of Christ. But the flesh is still agonizing with him. The flesh is still there to buffet him. So, in verses 21 and 22, he says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." We understand this as the corruption of nature, which is found by experience to be in him, and which, because of its force, power, and prevalence, is it sometimes had in him, he calls a law. It is so strong that it's called a law, forcibly demanding compliance with its lust, and is the same with what he calls evil. Verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." So the believer receives a new nature at that time, at the time of regeneration, the old man or nature is not destroyed but remains in us, but is no longer the dominant. The strong man, the strong man's house is taken by a stronger man. The older shall serve the younger. Does that sound familiar? Now, a stronger man has took charge of this life. So there are many trials, but at length, that which is born of the Spirit will overcome that which is born of the flesh. John 3:9, 1 John 3:9, he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." So being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I spoke once before. Everything on this earth that has been developed for good, man has figured some way to corrupt it. But when a man is regenerated in his heart, has been purged by the Spirit of God, he has a seed. Being born again not of a corruptible seed, but of an incorruptible. That's something that Satan cannot touch. People talk about being saved today and lost tomorrow. That'll never happen. If a person is truly saved, he has an incorruptible seed within his heart that cannot be corrupted and will not be corrupted. He may stray. He may fall. But ultimately, if he's one of God's sheep, he will come to God. He will always return. This an unregenerate man cannot do. So, and he said, "It abideth forever. It liveth and abideth forever." This incorruptible seed does. This an unregenerate man cannot do. He does not like its commands. They are contrary to his corrupt nature. And as it is a threatening, cursing, damning law, it can never be delighted in by him. The moralist, the Pharisee, who obeys it externally, do not love it, nor delight in it. He obeys it not from love to its precepts, but from fear of its threatening, from a desire of popular esteem, and from low mercenary. If they're false, they're false believers. They may be in the church, but their motives are all wrong when it comes to serving God, because they're doing it from selfish motives, mercenary, and they desire popular esteem or the applause of men or the favor of God. Only a regenerated man delights in the law of God, which he does as it is fulfilled by Christ. Who has answered all the demands that is required in God's holy law? And as it is written upon the heart by the Spirit of God, he said, I'll write these laws in his heart and in his mind. And that's what God does, to which he yields a voluntary and cheerful obedience. He serves it with his mind, of a ready mind, freely and without any constraint of love. So he delights altogether with the law. Verse 23, he said, "But I see another law in my members." That is, he saw it by experience. He felt its force and power of inbred corruption working in him, and as a law demanding obedience to it, and which he might well call another law opposite to the law of God he delighted in. It exerted himself by them. It made use of his members to fulfill its lust. Thus, there is no peace in my members because of my sin. And he continues to say, warring against the law of my mind. By the law of his mind is meant either the law of God written on his mind in conversion, and which he delights in and served with his mind and renewed by the Spirit of God, or the new nature in him, the principle of grace wrought in his mind, called the law of it, because it was the governing principle there, which reigns and will reign in every person born of the Spirit through the righteousness unto eternal life. Though the law of sin is opposite with all its force and power against it, the state of regenerated persons is a warfare. They have many enemies to combat with, as Satan and the world within themselves. In their own hearts are the worst of all. This is a civil war with them, as it were a company of two armies, flesh and spirit, sin and grace, combating together. And so it will be as long as their life lasts. True is the saying of the Jews, in which they agree with the apostle. As long as the righteous live, they are at war with corruption of their nature. And when they die, they are at rest. And I thought about the Jews are so hated on this earth. They countries have vowed they'll destroy them, they'll wipe them out, and there's no reservation, and it's going to be that way till the end of time, till the Lord comes back. There's not going to be any peace for them, and there's no peace with God's people as long as they live on this earth. But we enter into the rest of Christ, and we find comfort and solace in him. So the very phrase of bringing into captivity supposes that a person before was not in captive, not a captive, whereas an unregenerate man always was. He never was otherwise. And to all this, and this captivity concerning Paul was very distressing and uneasy to the person, and makes him cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Whereas the captivity of an unregenerated person he prefers is prison. He loves his chains, and he does not choose to be in any other state and condition. He was born in those chains. He come into this world speaking lies. He's always been there. It's home to him. He's comfortable there. He don't want to change. Praise God. The Holy Spirit gives Paul more to say on this subject. And that was our text today. Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Thank God. Thank God for his Son who shed his blood at Calvary and redeemed poor sinners like us. Give us light and life and joy in our hearts. Thank the Lord. Father, we thank you again for this time of worship. We thank you, Father, that you have made us able once again. And we pray, Lord, that you'd go with each one back to our homes and abode. Help us, Lord, to honor and bless your name each day, because we love thee, because you loved us first. In Christ's name we pray, and amen.